If you got your Bible or you're following along on talk notes, we're in the book of Hosea. There's no shame if you need to go to the table of contents and look up where Hosea is. As over the next several weeks, we're going to be in the minor prophets and working through these books of the Bible. Because we're going to take a minor prophet every week, we won't go heavily in-depth. We won't be able to read all of the texts, and so we're going to do the main themes of these books. And so maybe like today it piques your interest, you want to go in and study Hosea more, that would be great. The complexity of these books, of God raising up these individuals in certain times and certain places with certain messages. And I don't know how you have this in your head, but these individuals, these prophets, were not simply robots. They weren't just God's microphone saying directly the words of God. They were real people with real emotions in real places who had real struggles. And I think part of this series is diving into, like, what would it have been like for Hosea as God speaks to him and says, I want you to be my mouthpiece. And sometimes God would speak to them and say, I want you to tell the society or the culture or the people of Israel that they think this is my way, but it's not. I want you to call out some of the habits and the assumptions they have. I want you to call out their polytheism, their worship of many gods, or their syncretism, the blending and mixture of gods. And I want you to call out that they claim to be showing justice, but they're not. They're taking advantage of the orphan, the widow, the defenseless. And so God would raise up these people. But in the bigger scheme and purposes, I want you to see what God's doing. God is trying to reconcile himself to man. That is the purpose. In this greater scheme, in this story, you hear me say this all the time, but we can't detach these individual stories from the greater story of God. We have to hold on to this thread that's running throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And the thread is this, is God is trying to redeem his people. What God experienced with us in the garden, God wants to experience once again one day in eternity. And until then, the story of God, the biblical narrative, is one of redemption. And how does he win us back? So even though some of these prophets seem to be harsh, sometimes it seems to be judgment, all of this is done in the context of God's love for humankind. And humanity, and reconciling us. So we're going to look at these texts and saying, man, what is God saying to his people in the time that it was written? How does it apply to us today? And how does Jesus fulfill this message? And so the book of Hosea is around 750 BC as Hosea enters the story. This is a time where the northern and southern kingdom of Israel have been divided into two separate places. And so the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And we know from Old Testament, if you go back even the time of Moses, that God established a covenant with his people. This covenant was, how does a holy God live among an unholy people? Well, the only way that's going to happen is if you become a holy people, if you set yourself apart. And here's what God said to the people of Israel. You can't live like everybody else and expect me to live among you. It doesn't work like that. No, I'm holy. And so for me, a holy God, to dwell among an unholy people, you've got to set yourself apart and be holy and do something different. And so God established this covenant. If you hold up your end of the bargain, I'll hold up my end. And there's certain stipulations. So around 750 BC, when this is written, it's written to the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were experiencing a relative time of prosperity and peace. But also what had happened is they had broken the covenant. They had broken the covenant that God had established with them. They had turned away from serving God alone, and there was this syncretism. There was this blending and mixing of God with other gods and other idols. They had embraced immorality and sin. They were going through the motions. Now, there's something about when you're going through the motions, but you're experiencing peace and prosperity, you begin to think in your head, you know what? This is God's approval of the way that I'm living. Like, God approves, because if God didn't approve, I wouldn't be experiencing this peace and prosperity. And so out of God's grace and love, God raises up Hosea to tell the people of God, hey, you better turn back, because the end road of sin and rebellion is always death. You may not be experiencing it in the moment, but it always ends in death. Spiritual, emotional, physical, it always ends there. And so God in his graciousness warns the people of God. And sometimes he would raise up this prophet who would give this oral prophecy of the word of God to the people. And sometimes it would be a symbolic action. Sometimes it would be an illustrated sermon. I've just got to be honest with you. If I could preach from one book of the Bible my whole life, I would probably pick Hosea. The most bizarre, incredible story you've ever heard in your life. Some of you know the story. If you're not, you're about to be blown away and says, this is really in the Bible. I didn't know that. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Look at this one verse. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. That's a lot of whoredom in one verse. I don't know how Hosea responded to the word of God. I don't know if I was Hosea, I would be like, I need you to say that one more time. Just in case, because I'm not sure I got it. I actually don't know what's more tragic, God saying, I want you to go marry a prostitute, or that the name of the woman he went to marry, his name was Gomer, right? If any of you, like, if you're about to name your little girl Gomer, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. It's not on the hottest baby list right now. It's a little bit tragic in my estimation. He said, you're going to take this woman. But I want you to see what God's doing in the book of Hosea through this symbolic prophetic action. Hosea, you're going to do with Gomer what God has been doing with his people. You're going to unconditionally love someone who will not always come home at night. You're going to make a covenant with someone who will break that covenant again and again and again and again. And you're going to give all of your heart and soul to someone who will not give you all of themselves in return. Hosea, your wife will wound you. She will cheat on you. She will be unfaithful to you. And you're going to love her through all of it. Because this is what it's like to be God to my people. This is what it's like to be God of Israel. Through this startling imagery in Hosea, the reader is invited to feel God's suffering over his beloved people. And sometimes it's easier for us to think that God's indifferent, that God is this cosmic watchmaker that turns the watch and sits back and just things just play out how they were, and we forget that God feels the pain of those who turn from him. God is not indifferent of sin because God is so passionately in love with you. You don't want to serve a God who's indifferent to sin, because sin ends in death. You want a God who passionately pursues you and is opposed to the sin in his life because he's so much for you. And you see this picture of a God here who hurts when his people choose their own way. When they turn away from God, when they turn from the covenant that he established to give them life, to give them life to the fullest, when they turn from that, that God feels that pain. God's not indifferent towards it. And let me just say, I mean, as beautiful as this picture is of God and Hosea, this is not a feel-good story. This is tragic. Gomer doesn't change overnight. She doesn't stop whoring herself because she enters into this covenant with Hosea. This is not like, you know, when you first get married, everybody goes through a honeymoon period. Sometimes it lasts about an hour. Sometimes it lasts like a day or two. If we're really lucky, it'll be a couple weeks or months. But at some point early on in the marriage, you kind of look at that person, you're like, you do what? You know? Like, I didn't know that about you. Like, some of you women, you realize the first time your husband got sick, he started acting like a little boy and wanted his mama. And you're like, what is that? No, your mom's not coming over here. You married me. Eat that. Shut up. You know what I mean? Those kind of things. You have that honeymoon period. I remember, I mean, it's like you still shut the bathroom door and everything, and it's like, you know, everything. But at some point, you begin to you know, that perfect image, and you get the real life stuff. There's no honeymoon period for Hosea and Gomer. No, she is a prostitute when she gets married, and she remains a prostitute. There's no beautiful, everybody lives happily ever after. Has anybody ever seen the movie Pretty Woman? Richard Gere, Julia Roberts, kind of an older movie. Yeah, this is not that story. Like I said, it's not like this perfect ending. It's not that kind of story. Gomer will continue to be promiscuous in their marriage. In fact, God says, you're going to have three children, and these children will actually be symbolic of my relationship with Israel and their rebellion. Your first son, you're going to name Jezreel, which means God scatters, because God is about to scatter you. out of my love for you and your rebellion, I'm going to scatter you. The Assyrians and this horrific king named Sennacherib is going to come in 722 BC, and he's going to overthrow you and lead you into exile, and you'll be scattered. You're going to name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, meaning no mercy or not loved. What a great kid's name. What? And every time you say her name, it's going to pronounce judgment on Israel. Actually, a weird part of this story is we're not sure this second child is actually Hosea's. There's talk in this Bible and passages that it was from another man. Your third child, your son's going to be Lo-Ami, meaning not my people. I'll be your God, but you're not my people. I'm not I am to you. As Exodus says, I'm not I am. You've rejected me. You've chosen your own way. You're going to have these children that are actually going to pronounce judgment over you. But here's what we see in the book of Hosea. This is what's so amazing. You get this multifaceted picture of God's relentless love for us. How relentlessly he pursues us. And if you've never done this in your theology, you need to do this, because a lot of times Old Testament, it seems to magnify God's sovereignty. So we think that God's not good, or we don't see the loving tenderness, compassion, and even though it's there, it's not front and center like it is in the New Testament. The New Testament, we get God's goodness on display through the life of Jesus. But you have to do this in your theology. You have to reconcile a God who judges with a God who still loves. So God doesn't take off his love hat, set it over here, and say, you know what? I'm going to be judge right now, and I'm going to separate that from love. No, God judges us in his love for us in order to redeem us and bring us back to him. Because remember what I said, God is not indifferent to sin. And this is really important we get this right theologically, because if you don't, you'll take yourself to a place that says, yes, God is able to go in and out of love and judgment and wrath, and sometimes he's this and that. No, God never puts one down to take up another. God always in his love to redeem us brings us to a place sometimes of discipline, of love. So what do we see? The way God displays his love for us in the book of Hosea, we see, number one, his covenant love of God. The hesed love. We don't even have a good English word that translates what hesed is. It's this faithfulness of God clinging and unrelenting love of continuing to be with us when we don't deserve it. His mercy and compassion that Gomer will break the covenant, her covenant with Hosea. Israel has broken their covenant with God, but guess what? God will never break his covenant with us. God never lets go of the rope. Even when we deserve it, even when God brings his judgment, he doesn't let go of us. When we are faithless, God is still faithful. Number two, we see the tender love of God. Now, I love the tender love of God. If you ask someone, hey, would you rather have tough love or tender love? You'd be an idiot not to choose tender love, right? This is God courting his people, alluring them, wooing them back to him. You may be this promiscuous prostitute, but I'm going to treat you like you're a faithful virgin. I'm not going to hold your past against you. I'm not going to bring up what you've done and the numerous times you've broken the covenant. All the times you went out whoring yourself, guess what? I'm not going to bring that into our future. It's going to be something new. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure you. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. Valley of Achor is literally Valley of Trouble. Here's what God's saying to his people through Hosea speaking to Gomer, says, what was the Valley of Trouble? Guess what? It's going to be Valley of Hope if you will simply turn back to me. I will take you back, right? All of your past and all of your sins, and we will make this new again. But you have to turn from your own way. You cannot continue to walk in disobedience. You can't be God or Lord of your life. You have to turn from that valley of trouble, and it will become a valley of hope. And this is God's way of saying, I want to date you again. I want to court you. You remember in the dating, again, like that honeymoon period, everything is good and beautiful, and it's new, and it's like God saying, I want it to be that way again. And we'll have a new covenant, and we'll enter into this new marriage together, and there'll be a new future. But Gomer continues to prostitute herself. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Something happens between the second and third chapter of Hosea. Now you're not talking about a wife that's simply committing adultery or whoring herself. You're actually seeing that now Gomer is a sex slave. She's owned by somebody else. And God comes to Hosea and says, guess what? I want you to go show your love to your wife again. Go find her, Hosea. Go search her down. And I want you to bring her back once again. Is this the fourth time, the fifth time, the 80th time? We're not sure. We don't know if it's days, weeks, months that have passed. But now, like, not only does she not come home at night, but she's owned by somebody else. And I want you to get this picture. There's pictures of God in the Bible that are just, for me, become so real. And this picture of Hosea, well, the only place in town that I know where people do this are over there. And so, you know, he begins to walk into the part of town that's less than favorable. And he begins to ask people, hey, have you seen this woman? This is my wife. I'm looking for her. I don't know if he goes to the back alley behind the bar, place with no sign on the door. If he goes in and he's looking into rooms and all he can see is dark silhouettes in the corner and people doing God knows what. And he's looking and saying, oh, I'm so sorry, that's not her. I'm sorry, looking for Gomer, his wife. I mean, does it get any messier than that? How painful is that process? You know what we learn is that Hosea purchases his wife. Hosea buys her back. After all of this, he purchases his wife. Hosea chapter 3, verse 3. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. After all of this, Gomer, I want this to be new again. I'm not going to treat you as you deserve or your past would dictate. I want this to be new, but you have to change your ways. You have to turn from your wickedness. You have to turn from your sin and rebellion. We see the tender love of God, and I'm so grateful for the tender love of God in our lives that the Spirit of God leads us and woos us and allures us and says, man, if you'll come. And there's sometimes, though, we need number three, which is the tough love of God, isn't it? Sometimes it's the tough love of God. Because of your sin and rebellion, God says you're going to go into exile. Your heart has been hardened. At one point, God says about Gomer, through Hosea, I will block her path and lead her to a place of brokenness and desolation. That at some point that Hosea actually blocks her path in order to lead her back. Let me just tell you, the hardest prayer I've ever had to pray in my life, and sometimes I sit down with you and you're walking through brokenness, and I sit down with one of you and your spouse is kind of going off the deep end, and we pray that prayer that is the hardest prayer to pray. God, whatever it takes, would you turn him? Would you turn her back to you? God, if you have to lead that person through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever it takes, would you do it? How many know that's a gut-wrenching prayer? Would you block her path? Would you block his path in order to lead them back to you? What a difficult prayer. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asked the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke the covenant and betrayed my trust. You see what God is doing, how beautiful this passage is. And this is going to be a theme all throughout the minor prophets where God was saying, I do not want another assembly of yours. Please stop coming to church and go through the motions. Don't give me one more sacrifice. Don't say the right things and do the right things because you know how to be the religious people. I want your heart. I want you to do the right things from the right motives. Stop offering me sacrifices and love your neighbor. Stop coming to me and giving me your tithe while you take advantage of the fatherless, the widow, and the defenseless. No, let justice roll like a river. We'll get to that one. And he calls us out, and he even says this here. He says, man, you guys know what to do. You're even still offering sacrifices because that's the right thing to do. But you've missed it. You've missed it. You're so fickle. Your love vanishes like the morning mist. You say one thing, but you don't follow through. What do you do when someone's heart has been hardened? When they choose sin, rebellion, and destruction, when they don't listen to wisdom any longer, when tenderness and compassion and the tender love of God no longer grips their heart. It says in Hebrews, because we're sons and daughters, because God loves us and he's so for us and against sin in our life that separates us and destroys us, that God disciplines us, doesn't he? Now, if you're a parent in the room, you know that sometimes the tender love of God is your approach and sometimes it's the tough love of God, isn't it? Sometimes I sit down with my son, my daughter, and I'll say, hey, this is what I want you to know from daddy's heart. And there's other times where I say, hey, there's going to be consequences because I want to shape your heart towards the things of God. I want you to know that this leads to destruction and ruin and death. And there's times that we need both, don't we? There's times where the tender love of God just doesn't speak to us the way that discipline and the tough love of God does. And we don't want the tough love of God, and yet sometimes that's exactly what we need, isn't it? And we know that even in this passage that God would bring the Assyrians. And in a horrific way, they would come into the northern kingdom of Israel, King Sennacherib, known for just horrific ways of doing things. And many of them would die. Some of them would be taken into exile. They would be ripped apart from family members. And guess what would happen as they would move into exile? They would remember the goodness of God. Do you think God wanted them to go into exile? No. He wanted them to heed the tender love of God to come back to him. But when they rejected him over and over and again, he said, then I'm going to use the tough love of God to redeem and restore what's been broken. Because once this prosperity and wealth and once this security is ripped from you, guess what people do? Oh man, we forgot. We broke the covenant. It was God who was sustaining us, not myself. It was God's grace that kept me in this place, not my own effort. And they return, don't they? And we're really no similar in our own life. We're very similar in our own life, how we respond to God. I want to read this last chapter of the book of Hosea. What I love about this is Hosea's chapter 1-3 is a lot about Hosea and Gomer, and it's this wooing, it's this tender compassion. Chapters 4-13 is a lot of judgment, and it's a lot of God doing what God has to do in order to bring his people back. And then you get this last chapter, which is again about God's goodness and God trying to redeem his people back to him. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." And I love how in this book that is full of tragedy, but also the relentless love of God, is we see God's redemption again. If and when you return to me, I will restore what has been lost. I'll bring you back in. Because remember, even though we break the covenant, God will always be faithful. His love is always good. I love what Derek Kidner, theologian, says. And there's one thing that I want you to ponder on as we wrap up our time together. He says, the story of Hosea is a mirror, not a window. It's a mirror, not a window. And I think there's this propensity in our lives to look at a story like this as a window, and we look in and we peer on the life of Gomer and Hosea and God and Israel. But what it really is a mirror of our own lives. And just so you know, in this story, you're not Hosea. Welcome to City Church. And that's when this story becomes real. When we face our own brokenness and our own idolatry and our own faithlessness. And I'm sorry, the reason this is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible is because I serve a God who goes into back alleys and behind bars and opens doors and looks in and tries to find me. And it's easy for me to think, oh, well, I'm not that bad. And yet, what have I done to my Savior? How many times do I choose my own way? How many times do I rebel and instead of taking the Lordship of Jesus, choose my own path? And yet a picture of what God has done for me, that God would go to such extreme lengths in order to find me. I mean, this is the prodigal son story that says there's no way I can simply return home. There's no way, and yet the father sprints after the son. This is the woman caught in adultery I preached on a few weeks ago that says, Jesus says, where are your accusers? This is when Jesus tells a story of saying, hey, there's 99 sheep and one leaves. What do you do? And she says, I'm gonna leave the 99 and I'm going to go find you. What does God do for us? He goes to the back alley bar, the room with no sign, the place where we've been prostituting and whoring ourselves. And God says, if you'll simply return back to me, guess what? I'll make all things new. Here's what Jesus is. Jesus is the new and better Hosea. He's the new and better Hosea who went to any lengths to redeem you, who knew that you couldn't redeem yourself, couldn't save yourself. And so what Jesus did on the cross is what Hosea has done for Gomer, what God has done for his people to say, guess what? You are dead in your sin and there's no way for you to get out and you cannot make it right. And so I am going to go make it right for you. Amen? What a beautiful picture of the love of God. And it's my story. And it's your story. And this is the love of God that leads us to repentance. This is the love of God that becomes the foundation for a life of holiness. And the reason that we serve God is not to follow the rules, is not because someone told us to, it's not because we're trying to be good people, it's because we have been so radically changed by the love of God. That the only response to a story like Hosea is, God, here is everything that I have. Here is all of me. If you would do this with me this morning, if you would stand to your feet and grab your communion elements. I love this story. I love this picture of God. I love how God relentlessly pursues us. When we don't deserve it. We're going to take a moment here like we do every week. We do communion. We come to the table every week to remind ourselves who we are. But for us, it's not a ritual. It's not just something that we do. It's not going through the motions. It's a place where we believe that heaven and earth collide. It's a thin space where God's presence is. And maybe this morning, as you're here, that you need to take Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we invite you to do that during this time. We practice open communion here at City Church. That means anybody who is hungry for more of Jesus, you're welcome to take communion with us. God invites you to his table to be with him. Maybe you need physical healing in your body. Maybe you need emotional healing, mental. Maybe it's just need a touch of God this morning. Maybe you're praying for something specific. I just believe that this is a touch point where as we take communion and as we come to the table that God meets us there through the blood and through the body of Jesus and moves in our lives. And whatever you need with this morning, God will meet you. Let's take a moment, just in our own way, thank God for his love. Thank God for his goodness. God, we thank you, God, that you leave the 99 to go find the one. God, that you left everything else to come find me. God, I thank you when I was dead in my sin, when my sin had removed myself from your presence when I didn't deserve it, that you sought me out and you bought me. As Hosea would buy his wife again, that you purchased me when I least deserved it. When I deserved destruction, when I deserved death, you gave me life. And I'm so grateful this morning, Father, for the undeserving love and grace of God that has rescued me. And God, we realize this morning as the body of Christ that we're looking in a mirror, not a window, that this is our story. And I just pray this morning that walls of religion, walls of misunderstanding God's character and nature would come crumbling down this morning. There's some people that you grew up in a religious environment. You grew up around people who said you were never good enough, that you always needed to do more, that your bent towards God is disappointment and you've got to try to change that, and that is a lie from the enemy. And what I'm praying this morning is that God's revelation of his love would become so real in you. You were created in the image of God, and God has been relentlessly pursuing you with his steadfast covenant love. Sometimes through his tender love and sometimes through his tough love, he is pursuing you. God loves you so much that he is opposed to the sin in your life that leads to death and destruction and separation from his presence. And that God is going to renew and restore everything one day. God, as we come to the table, we just thank you for your love. If you would take in your hand the bread, Christ's body broken for us, let's take together. The shed blood of Jesus poured out for our forgiveness of sins. Let's take the blood of Christ together. Let's take 30 seconds just right where you're at. Can you just thank God? Can we just thank God this morning for his love and compassion and goodness? God, that when we least deserved it, you gave it everything for us, that you gave your son for us. And I pray that this wouldn't be just a story that we hear, but as we walk out the doors into our week, into our day, we would live in this love as sons and daughters, as of people that have been purchased and redeemed, fully loved by our Heavenly Father. God, help us to live in that this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I don't know if you love the book of Hosea, but you should. Come on now. And it's only going to get better from here each week as we jump into the minor prophets. Couple quick reminders. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you in the welcome room. It's outside. We got a free gift for you. Just 20 seconds of your time just to say hello to you, and we'll give you that gift. And then also, Love Tulsa Sunday. Please don't leave today, or if you head home, sign up online. Make sure you get signed up early. That would help us tremendously. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out wherever you are. Be the gospel. God bless you.